Good morning, church. As I'm just getting all my papers and everything's open, if you're looking for something to do after Awana this afternoon, I'm having a Super Bowl party with lots of food. I've made so much chili that literally we almost ran out of pots in our house. Like, I used every pot in our house to make chili. And if you come, it's at Morningstar Church at Morningside and Shepherd at 5:30. We're starting, and then the game starts about 6:30. If you have some of my chili, my apologies. I made it a little bit too spicy, and I'm going to try this afternoon to down-spice it. And this is like chemistry, so this is why you do chemistry in school, okay? But yeah, if you're looking for something to do with the family, just fun, meet some friends, and free food, because if you don't eat my chili, I will be surviving on chili for the rest of the week. All right, so last week was a communion week. And after communion, I had two different people in two separate locations approach me and ask me about this text. And I took that as kind of like, when you've got different people coming from different places asking you about the same text, you should take note of that. And so I was reflecting on it this week, and this is where our sermon comes from. So one of the most common passages that we use for the Lord's Supper, for communion, is 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. And whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes," until he comes again. Now, some people believe that at communion it becomes the actual body, actual blood of Christ. And I'll say, I don't think that affects their salvation. If we have a belief that's not 100% right, it's not our perfect belief that saves us. It is the finished work of Christ remembered here. And yet we're told twice here, to remember this. So let's go and remember it. Let's do this now to remember Christ, his body, his blood, and see what he has done. So here's our text. And the part I want to focus on, because there's many parts I could focus on here. We have this amazing part at the end where the veil in the temple is torn in two, where the dead rise. As we're told, when Christ returns, they will rise. And there's many things here we could focus on, but I want to focus on this bit here, where Christ, close to death, these are not his final words, but close to death, Jesus cries out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." And we're told that this means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And there's been a lot of theories on what this means. And people sometimes get troubled. They're like, what, did Jesus go through a dark night of the soul? What's going on here? I'm going to give you my best thought on this. And obviously, I think this is correct, but test it. What you hear from the pulpit is not something that you are supposed to just go, oh yeah, Pastor said it. We believe it. You're supposed to test it. So let me invite you to test the scriptures. We're told that Jesus said this close to his death. Now, here's some of the things we know. Jewish people today, and dated from about Jesus' time, we know that they quote their holy writings today, and going back in time, we know they quoted it by the initial words. Okay? And a reflection of this is even today, the Jewish Bible. You know, we have Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, but Jews don't refer to it by those names. As we see in that earlier summary, the Jews refer to the books of their Bible today by the first significant word. So, Genesis is Bereshit. Exodus, Shemot. And forgive my Hebrew, I'm not a Hebrew speaker. Leviticus, Vayikra. They refer to the books of their scripture by the first important word. Now, how do we just accept this? Do we just accept, oh, we kind of know this historically? We can't. Because we don't know, even if this is true today, even if this is true of those books, what I'm suggesting is that Jesus was quoting the Bible when he said this. Now, some people would say, you can't prove it from these examples and other things like this, because we don't know if it applies here. We don't know if Jesus, in his time, in this place, did this. And they're right. Our faith and trust should be in the words of Scripture itself. And I picture it like a target, you know, like when you do archery or shooting stuff, you know, you got that red dot in the middle, and then you got the rings around it. And the red dot, what we can put our faith in, is the word of Scripture. And then as we take ideas, we kind of go, okay, the first ring, I can see where those ideas directly come from Scripture, and it's pretty solid. And then the next ring, well, maybe we have other ideas come in, and they're less solid. So let's test this idea with Scripture. Did Jesus saying this, was he quoting Scripture? Was he trying to get us to look at Scripture? The Scriptures that he tells us are the ones that speak of him. So if we look and we go through the Bible and we look for what book in the Bible begins with, my God, why have you forsaken me? We find those exact words in Psalm 22. If you turn to Psalm 22, you'll find that the very first words are exactly what Jesus says. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. And I'd encourage you to read the rest of Psalm 22. It's a beautiful psalm. But if Jesus is really quoting this, I think we would expect to find other aspects of this psalm in what's happening to Jesus. And we do. In Matthew 27:43, right before Jesus says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, we're told, he trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he wants him, for he said, I am the Son of God. And I think you can see a tie-in right there in you, our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. And on the cross, Jesus' enemies were like, hey, he trusts in God. Let God deliver him. In echo of those words. If we look a little bit further ahead, we see in verse 7, all who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. And again, in the very same chapter of Matthew, we have Matthew telling us, and those who passed him heaped abuse on him, shaking their heads. Almost literally the same words. And then shortly after that, we have again that he trusts in God. Again, echoing what Psalm 22 says. Further on in Psalm 22, dogs, in verse 16, dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and feet. They pierce my hands and feet. After they had mocked him, they removed the robe and put his own clothes back on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. And we know that when they talk about crucifying, they're talking about the piercing of his hands and his feet. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments by casting lots. And again, that's right in Psalm 22. They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. I would suggest to you that when Jesus says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, what he is doing is he is calling us to Psalm 22, and he is saying, look, what's written there? What was written hundreds of years ago by the prophets, that's about me. I am fulfilling this right now. What you see in Psalm 22, that was about me. And as you see me up on a cross, I am doing what you were told I would do. That this is not an accident. This is not God made a mistake and his son is being punished. This was the plan of God. That God knew that this would happen. God intended this to happen. That I am here. I, Christ, am on the cross, am here. Not because sinful men have defeated God, but because this is the plan of God. This was the intention of God. There is no other plan. This is the way God wanted it, and I am willing to do it. I am willing to suffer even unto death. And there's a purpose to it. And as we get to the end of Psalm 22, like many of the Psalms, it shifts. The beginning is often crying out. But take a look at the end of Psalm 22. If this is talking about Jesus, then think of Jesus as you hear this. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will bow down before him. Many of us here come from a Chinese background. our family of nations is far from the Jewish people, but we're sitting here today, that our nation, our people, have been able and empowered to come to God and remember him by what Jesus did on the cross. Verse 28, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Oh, and I don't know if you're aware, but the Canadian National Anthem, the Canadian, you know, when Canada was formed, Canada is called the Dominion of Canada. And that was taken partially from this psalm, that we were founded as a Christian, well, a nation on Christian values. You know, I don't think there are any Christian nations in terms of, you know, we're perfectly God's kingdom or anything. But our rootedness is in these scriptures. And they've shaped our nation from the beginning. And we haven't always obeyed. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive. So it doesn't matter how rich or powerful we are. We cannot live. We cannot sustain our life. We cannot live after death. But it's only God who can do this. It's only Christ who has made it possible by what he does here on the cross. Posterity will serve him. All future generations will serve Christ. Future generations will be told about the Lord. That's part of what we're doing when we go out and share about Jesus to our friends and neighbors. That's why I'm having a Super Bowl party. So that people in the church can invite people outside the church to come and get to know, to hear, to see more about this Christ. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. He has done it. Jesus has done it. On the cross, Jesus finished the work. We're not here because we're nice people. We're not here accepted by Christ because God didn't look down and go, oh, that person there, they're better than others. Oh, that one's better. No. God took low people, sinful people, and he paid our price. Jesus paid the price so that we could be here. Jesus paid our price so that God can look on our children and us and say, yeah, I will accept them, not because they're good, but because Jesus, my son, has paid the price. He did it. We didn't do it. And if you're younger, well, all of us are younger than somebody, but you know you see your parents fight. You know you see your parents argue. Even if your parent is an elder or a deacon or a pastor, you know we fight. If we're older, we know we fight. We know we've seen our parents argue. We are not perfect people. What we are is a forgiven people, because we have accepted what God has already done in Jesus. What we remember at communion, his body, his blood, has paid our price, his broken body. He took that pain for us to pay our price. His blood was shed so that we might be washed by that blood, so that we are seen as clean, not because of what we have done, what my hands have done, but so that his blood washes over me and God sees his son who has paid my price. He has done it. And we don't have to try to be perfect, because that's not how we're saved. Because we can't do it. If we could be perfect, we wouldn't have needed Jesus. We need Jesus because we cannot do it on our own. So at communion, this is what we remember. We remember what Christ has done, what he has finished. When we take communion, we're not saying, hey, everyone who's doing this, you're good, and everyone else is bad. What we're saying is that none of us are good. None of us deserve to be with God. We have turned away from him. We have sinned. We continue to sin. But what we're saying is that because of what Christ has done, his body, his blood, that we can proclaim Jesus' righteousness. We can tell the world, hey, I'm just as dirty as you are. I'm just as sinful as you are. In fact, Paul says, I am the worst of sinners. Because the closer you get to God, the more you see that the tiniest thing you do is actually huge. That there is no small sin. All sins lead to death. Although there's one that we're told doesn't, but let's leave that for another sermon. Jesus has paid our righteousness. If you are in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, we are seen as righteous by his blood. And going back to Matthew, when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, in other words, his final words, he yielded up his spirit, and then we have all these amazing things happening. The veil in the temple was torn. In other words, the separation between man and the holy place of God. You know, that place where only the high priest could go, and only one day of the year, and they would tie a rope around him in case he passed out in there because no one else was allowed to go in, because to enter the presence of God was death. That veil's gone. Through Jesus, we can now enter into the presence of God. And those final words, we're not told what Jesus' final words were, not in Matthew. We're just told when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice. But in John, we are told the final words. In John 19, we're told that Jesus' final words were not, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. His final words, it is finished. It's done. I've done it. I've run the race. I've run it till the end. I have not turned away. I knew it was going to be hard. I knew it was going to be painful, but I have done it. It is finished. And I would say that's an echo of Psalm 22 at the end. He has done it. Jesus has finished it. We talk about the finished work of salvation. Our salvation is not done now. We're not doing it. Jesus did it 2,000 years ago. All we're doing is we are rejoicing and basking in the joy that, wow, somebody loved me so much. And if they loved me that much, shouldn't I show my love back by trying to be like Jesus? Not because I need to, not because he's forcing me to, but if he loved me that much, shouldn't I love him back? Shouldn't I be a faithful bride? If my husband loves me so much and gives everything for me, shouldn't I give everything for him? And that's what we're doing here. That's what we're doing at communion. We are remembering the actions of the one who did it, the one who finished it, the one who is faithful. We are remembering our Lord, Jesus Christ, whose body he gave up for us out of love, whose blood he shed for us out of love. When we take communion, communion does not save us. It's not a magical ceremony, although there's beauty and majesty in it. Communion is something we do together to remember what he has done already. I don't have to be perfect. I don't have to never sin. I should try my best not to because I love Jesus, but that's not how I'm saved. I'm saved because he's already done it. I'm saved because 2,000 years ago, his body and his blood were shed and broken for me. And I can rest in that. So, brothers, sisters, it doesn't matter how old we are, it doesn't matter how smart we are, it doesn't matter how many degrees we have, it doesn't matter if we're an elder or we are in here for the first time after baptism. We are equal in the eyes of God. We are equally sinners. And in Christ, we are equally forgiven. We are equally accepted by our Father. And that's a beautiful thing. And so as we celebrate Chinese New Year, it's a time of rejoicing. Can you also remember Christ? We're supposed to remember Christ every day. Communion is just a way to help us to do that. Because Christ is beautiful. What he has done is beautiful. Remember his broken body. Remember his shed blood. Because he's done it. It's finished. We are right before God because he did it. And we are just living in the joy. We're just living in the forgiveness of that now. We can rejoice because he has done it. So let's close in a prayer. God, what can we say when somebody loves us so much and when we continue to be unfaithful? When we continue to fall and slip, whether in word or thought or lack of thought,
But God, what we can do is we can say, I will do my best, not because I have to, but because that's how I show my love. So God, help us to rejoice in our salvation, in what you have done. Because you have done it. In you, it is finished. In Jesus' name, amen.